Well, good morning, dearly beloved. I trust that you're doing good today on this beautiful Dog Day Sunday, right? I was joking with Sharon walking across the yard to come to church. I said, you know, honey, it's about dog days. We're going to be in them. And she looked at me and said, we've been in dog days now for months, it seems like. But as the video said, Dolly Parton, these days will pass too. And we know by the word of God they will. And we're to stay strong. We're to persevere. And I watched this great video. I don't know if you've ever listened to TED Talks. Anybody ever listen to TED Talks? Yeah. There's something. It's called TED Talks. I think it's like TEDTalks.com or something. And sometimes it's just talking heads, you know. But every now and then there's some really good stuff on there. And there was this psychiatrist that used to be a teacher. And she was in corporate America. She became a teacher. Then she became a psychiatrist. And she was doing analysis of why some children in a classroom seem to excel and others don't. And this became a big concern, big issue with her. I think, in fact, that was part of her leaving teaching to try to understand what was going on with schools in America. And I loved what she came up with. She said they ended up being able to predict with fairly good accuracy those that would succeed in certain goals and those that wouldn't. And she said they went to national spelling bee. They went to military academies, and just looking at the people that were there and trying to predict who would succeed and whatever they were after and who wouldn't. And she said that their data, their research, overwhelmingly came to the point they were able to pretty much predict with great accuracy who would succeed in what they were doing and who wouldn't. And said it came down to what she called grit. She said grit is passion and perseverance with long-term goals. And that is so true, isn't it? Someone has said it's not social intelligence. It's not even IQ at the end of the day. It's not family wealth and background. So at the end of the day, those people that they could predict would succeed in what they were doing were those that they come up to find out that they had grit. They had passion in what they were doing. They were enthusiastic and wanted to do it. And they were willing to persevere against hardships for the long-term goal. So, you know, it wasn't a sprint, it was a marathon. And I thought that was so interesting. You know, think about us serving Christ, right, with passion and perseverance, right, that we have the long-term goal of glorifying God with our lives. And that grit will take us a long way in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just thought that was so interesting. And I look out in our congregation, I see grit. I see you who have been here, right? We've got newer ones, but you've been walking somewhere, and you've came here, and we're walking together. But I thought that's so interesting. Now, I didn't plan to talk about that, right? But I thought this is great, all right? Let me offer a word of prayer, and we'll get into God's Word. Father, today we are so grateful to be here, and so grateful, Lord, to be recognized as your children, your dearly beloved. And Father, we know that that's a title that is undeserving, but you give it to us out of your great love when we turn to the cross. And Father, today I pray that you would help us to have grit as we walk this life, that we seek to glorify you, that we are passionate about it, that we have determined in our heart and in our soul that we're going to persevere. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for this nation. And Father, for this nation, we continue to pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence and Speaker of the House Pelosi and all those, Lord, that are in leadership, as well as the governors and mayors. And Father, we realize that there are places and things that are happening in our world today, in our nation, that need fixing. And Father, we pray that you would give wisdom and grit to those that need to fix it, and that we know, Lord, that we're a part of that. And Father, that you would help us to use our voices where we can to make this, by your grace, a great nation and a place to live, to be a witness, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would move in our country, that we would be drawn back to you as a nation. Father, we also thank you for your word. And we know, Father, that as your children, that there is a much better place that you have prepared for us. So help us, Lord, to persevere until that day. Help us, Lord, to be the witnesses that we need to be in this temporal world in which we are now living. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that it will go out with great power today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 20 years ago, yesterday, was a historic day for the Wingate family. August 1st, 2000, it's hard to believe it's been 20 years, now 2020, as of yesterday, Sharon and I and our children, Adam and Dustin, left Winston-Salem, North Carolina to go to Louisville, Kentucky to enter vocational ministry and to go to seminary to be trained by the grace of God. And so I've reflected on that 20 years. I've been a Christian 35 years. I have been in leadership in a church 30 years. I've been a pastor 20 years. But it is amazing, and oftentimes I've thought about it, what would it have been like, how would life been different if I had told God that I just can't do that? You know, I had we had a beautiful home. We had bought land, and we had developed it, blood, sweat, and tears. You know, we bought about 5 acres of land when we were 22. I bought a chainsaw and spent the next year cutting out a driveway. It was heavily wooded, cutting out a driveway and about a half acre of yard. And, you know, Sharon was right there beside of me. And, you know, we dug ditches and built things and did what we needed to do. And so we had investment there. We were there about 16 years. And we had good jobs. Our children were happy. We were 5 miles away from most family members anywhere, especially on Sharon's side of the family. You know, it was home there. And then I thought, you know, what would it have been like, though, if I had stayed and Sharon and I said, you know, Lord, we just can't do this. Well, I would have missed major blessings in my life. That's what would have happened. You know, we walked away from everything pretty much because we knew that God was calling us forward. We didn't have a lot of details. I knew that I'd been accepted to seminary, to graduate school there, and I knew we had a place to live. We had an 800 and some square foot apartment. And that was it. But we knew that God was calling us. We trusted He would provide for us, and He did. And after 20 years, if I have one thing to say about God, is that He is faithful. He is so faithful. And He has provided for us and given us opportunities and given us families. When we left families behind, God provided families for us, both in Kentucky and in Virginia. And, you know, during those times, we have met a lot of friends. We have been disappointed by a few people. I've even made a couple enemies along the way. But by and large, it's been a wonderful experience. And, you know, we have gone to places and had opportunities to minister, to share Jesus' love and to share the gospel message and, you know, to make lifetime friends, you know, and to be able to serve God and to watch Him work, you know, on the mountaintops and in the valleys, sometimes when it was deep and dark, and those times this is sunny and bright. And like I said, a lot of life is just lived on the plains of life, right? Groundhog Day, every day, kind of the routines. But God has been so faithful, and that's one of the things, is that He has been so faithful. And you know, I think about the Word of God. I look into the Scriptures. I see those who have served God well before our days. But I just think that I would have missed so much, and Sharon, we would have missed so much, to see God work, to see people saved, to see His church glorified, to go to different places. We would have missed all that. We would have robbed ourselves of so much. And I think about the Apostle Paul, right? And I think about his life. Paul lived wide and deep, more than probably any of us will live. He saw great mountaintops and deep, deep valleys and, you know, suffered a lot for the gospel, suffered in ways that you and I will probably never suffer. And I look at his life and I see that he did similar to what we do when we really serve God, is that you're going to make a lot of friends, you know, and a few people are going to disappoint you along the way, and you're going to make an enemy or two. But all to the glory of God. If you're doing what you think God is leading you to do, then the chips just fall where they do. And you trust God, and you move on, and you keep going. And so, as I look into the Word of God today and look at where God has brought us in the book of 2 Timothy, today is really about gospel relationships. There are all types of relationships that we form, whether intentionally or unintentionally, as we serve God. We do it in living life, but it seems like in ministry, there's an intensity to that. because we're not just living in the temporal, like going to work every day or whatever, but we're looking for the new heaven and new earth. And when I look out at a fallen world and see how beautiful it is, you know, that God made everything perfect and pristine, and even Adam and Eve created in absolute perfection. And we know that because of terrible choices that Adam and Eve made, and if they didn't make them, we probably would have if it came to us, that this world is sin-soaked. And yet there is still such beauty still here. And I oftentimes think when I look out, you know, on a beautiful day or even a stormy day, you look out and you think, wow, what would all this be like in perfection again? And that's what we are living toward, a new heaven and new earth, one in which God will dwell among us, that we'll see His face. No more sorrow, suffering, sin, none of that. All that's gone. But until then, we persevere. And I know that Paul was looking to those days too. But what the Word of God really focuses on today are those gospel relationships that are formed in ministry, whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it's today. And what we find out is in ministry is that you will encounter a spectrum of people and relationships. Let me say that again. In ministry, you will experience a range, a spectrum of people and relationships. And, you know, as that iconic spaghetti western with Clint Eastwood released in 1967 in America called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, that's really what it is you'll meet the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that we need to strive to be the good. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in the Word of God. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. And as you find that scripture, I would ask that you would stand out of reverence for God and His Word as I read this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. It's also as always projected behind us and beside of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, the Word of God says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Gospel relationships. Paul, in Roman prison, God helping Paul to understand that his ministry and even his life is, those days are very numbered now. Paul has come to the point that he has settled in his heart that he's going to die. He's going to be executed, and that the ministry that was so fruitful across the years is now time for that to be passed on. And so he has prepared Timothy across the years, and even in these final days, he is reminding Timothy of the essentials, the things that are very priority as that he needs to do. And he told Timothy he needed to preach the Word. He needed to do it in season, do it out of season. He needed to use the Word of God and the power of the Spirit to warn, to convict, to encourage, to do it when he felt like it, when he didn't, and do it with great patience and instruction, because there'll come a day that the world will continue to wander away from God. It will continue to spiral down until Jesus comes back. And Paul says, preach the Word. Why that was so critical is because that's the only hope that humanity has. It's to hear the gospel message and the power of the Holy Spirit, God to open the eyes and to soften the heart of sin-soaked humanity that they might repent and come to Jesus Christ, including you and I. It's the only hope that humanity has. And Paul says, preach that gospel. Preach it all the time. Be gritty about it, as we've talked about. You need grit. that you need to be passionate, you need to be persevering about it, you need to have the goal to know that it's God's glory and the souls of men are at stake here. That is the only hope. Even today, the only hope that humanity has is found in a gospel message which leads to the cross of Christ, which leads to repentance and faith, which leads to a transformation, which leads to eternal glory. Without that, everything outside the grace of God, as has been said, everything outside of hell, it's been said, is the grace of God. And Paul said to preach it, and to do it with great fervency. And then he goes on to tell Timothy that his days are numbered, that Paul says that he painted the picture of an Old Testament sacrificial offering. He said that I'm being poured out as a drink offering, that I'm part of the libation of the glory of God, that he sacrificed his life, and now at the end is coming, that martyrdom's going to happen, and he sees his very life blood being poured out upon the altar of God to his glory. And then he begins to talk about these gospel relationships and encourages Timothy to come soon. He says, make every effort, in verse 9, to come to me soon. That is somewhat muted when it's translated to the English. The idea is that verse 9 is with great fervency. Make every effort is the idea of rush. And to come to me, what? Quickly or soon, to do it with fervency. You know, in the original language, it would be an exclamation point. Paul says, get here, Timothy, come, make every effort. And even that would have taken a couple months probably for Timothy to actually have gotten there, right? But he says, you know, start, do this now. Come to me, Timothy. That Paul wanted to see Timothy one last time. He wanted to perhaps encourage him in person one last time. He wanted to do that prophetic pass the mantle to Timothy. You know, maybe even Timothy was there when Paul was executed. We don't know those details, but he says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas is mentioned a couple times in New Testament books. He's mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. He's also mentioned in the small book of Philemon. But Demas' name is intermingled there with Luke and Mark and so forth. So Demas was a sturdy worker at one time. He was listed to be in the presence of some of the heavyweights, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were both written by Luke, and Mark, this Mark that he's identified with, wrote the Gospel of Mark. You know, people that were seriously used by God in the ministry. And here was Demas, and he was named there. So I see Demas as someone who showed up, someone that carried part of that gospel weight, that gospel burden. And yet it says that Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Deserted. Strong word. Abandoned. Left. Gone. And it says that he's gone to Thessalonica. There's a lot of geography here in these verses, and I've asked Joe to help me. She's going to project a map of the Roman Empire. I know it's still a little small, but I hope that you can make this out. Because there's so many geographical names here, I think it's helpful to gain some perspective by just looking at a map for a minute. We're going to switch back and forth a few times so that we can have the scripture and the map. But I encourage you to learn the geography of biblical lands, right? Learn that geography today, where those places are, but also where they were then, because it will help give you some perspective in a lot of things. But here is a picture. I won't dwell on this a long time, but here's a picture of pretty much the Roman Empire in 68-69 A.D. It's thought that the Apostle Paul died somewhere between like 64, 67, maybe even 68 A.D. So this was pretty much the geographical arrangement of the Roman Empire during Paul's day. The yellow is not that, but it's the other. It's the other colors here. Right here is Italy. Right there is the boot, the woman's heel, the boot. There's Rome. And then, you know, you have these different areas. But anyway, there's Rome there today. You see over here where is Spain and so forth. And here is Turkey. Here's Greece. Down here is northern Africa. When we think about Morocco and Algeria and so forth, it's down here in Egypt. And so basically the Roman Empire eventually, in even later years, pretty much conquered the realm around the Mediterranean Sea. And this is the Mediterranean Sea, and here's the smaller seas that are part of that, and the Black Sea. But anyway, it said that Demas went to Thessalonica. Now here's Rome, here's where Paul would have been, here's where Demas would have been, but he ended up going on over here, and right, let's see if I can find it, right up here is Thessalonica. It's modern-day Greece, but in that time, it was part of the Roman province of Macedonia. So anyway, he traveled here. He probably traveled by sea, or he could have walked and came around. But anyway, it doesn't say why he went to Thessalonica, just that he did. That could have been his home. But what's important here is it says that he deserted me, why? Having loved this present world. And that's important. This isn't a desertion. It doesn't say much more than the fact that it says because he loved this present world, this present age, meaning that he loved the present world, the present age, in Paul's time, the day, more than he loved the future age, more than he loved the future world, that he loved this world. In other words, he, whatever gospel ministry he was about, and even how well he might have done that, what does the Word of God say? Those that are saved will persevere to the end. And that he used the word desertion. So, it's not that he lost his salvation, if that's in fact what happened, it's that he never had it. That he was called into that ministry, and he was used by God, and he worked in that ministry for a while, but there was a day in which his heart went back into the world. You can't lose something that you don't have. And we see that in our world today. We see people in our world today that come into the church, and across 30 plus years of being in church and being in ministry and being a child of God, I've seen this. I've seen people that seem to be so faithful. They may be deacons, they may have sang in the choir, they may have been a part of Building Grounds, they may have been on mission and everything, and they're hard workers, and they just seem like another one of your brothers or sisters, and then one day they just eject. Gone. And they never come back. And you know, only God ultimately knows that heart, knows Demas' heart. But here's an example of someone that was really engaged in ministry. Like I said, his name was mentioned among Mark and Luke and so forth. He was a part of that ministry team and for some time. And then his heart was drawn back into the world. Maybe he couldn't deal with the suffering, because there was suffering on Paul's team. Maybe his heart just couldn't deal with probably seasons of poverty. Maybe he missed his homeland. Maybe he missed his family. But whatever reason was, he just left. Paul says he's deserted him. He's gone because he loved this world more than he loved the world to come. In other words, the world to come for him is not going to be a good world. And so here is the bad. When we talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly, here's the bad. And you're going to meet people, if you are in church long enough, if you walk with God long enough, you're going to meet people like Demas. You know, they're not a dime a dozen, but they're there. And it hurts. There is a hurt to see someone that you thought was a good friend or colleague, you know, a co-worker in Christ, just, you know, just leave. But it happens. And this is where Paul was. And you may think of people just like that. Maybe even family members or friends or neighbors or co-workers. They seem to love Jesus just for a while, and they're going to go home. And then Paul moves on from Demas, who's left him, and Paul remembers in prison, to Crescens, has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Okay, let's look at that map again. It says Crescens and Titus. It says that Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now, Galatia is really modern-day Turkey, okay? here is Galatia, right? Paul is here. Here's Italy. Then you go across here, and now you have, here's the Balkan Peninsula, you know. And right here is modern-day Greece, but the other part, the top part was Macedonia. And then you go over here, here's Turkey. And in the center of Turkey, you had what was north and southern Galatia. And so he went back here. Now, because he is also mentioned with Titus, it says Titus went to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is right here. Here's Italy. Here's the Adriatic Sea. And here is today, this is Croatia. Croatia. That's it, Croatia. This is Croatia here. So that's Dalmatia, right? Even though Dalmatians, the dog breed, is identified oftentimes with England, they are traced back in their roots to Dalmatia. We used to have a Dalmatian at one time. Big old strong dog. But anyway, so here you have Crescens and Titus that they leave, but these don't leave because they love the present world more. The idea here is they left because Paul dispatched them in ministry. They were a part of the ministry team. Paul had local people around him as he ministered in different places, and some came to Christ and helped, and a few of those ended up on his ministry team, like Timothy and Luke. But for the most part, Paul had this ministry team around him, right? And it seems to change some over time, but there was a tight group of people that he depended on and that he sent to different places. And so here is Crescens and Titus. And even though we don't know much about Crescens, as I mentioned here, we know quite a bit about Titus. Titus was, he was a strong co-worker of Paul's. And Titus is mentioned many times. And when I think about Titus, even though Timothy was the one that ultimately Paul groomed to take the ministry, for him to hand that ministry off to him particularly, Titus, when I think about Titus, is he was a fixer. He was the one that Paul sent to do the tough jobs, right? He was the leader that Paul could depend on to do the things. And he's mentioned several times, but he's also mentioned like in the hard things. When things were going to be hard and tough, it's Titus that Paul sends, not Timothy and not some of the others, right? Even though Timothy was groomed to take Paul's mantle, so to speak. And you know, you think about leadership. It's nice to have some Tituses. It's nice to have people and leaders that when you ask them to do something, you're not wondering whether they're doing it or not. You know, you're not having to check behind them. You're not having to do what you asked them to do and they didn't do. It's the Tituses get it done. And me as a pastor, I love the Tituses, right? We've got all kinds of ministers, all different kinds of things. I love all my leaders. Don't get that wrong. But, you know, some leaders are growing, right? And it takes time. But, you know, we've got great leaders in our church. But I think about Brother Mike as he's a Titus. He's a Titus in the sense that when I ask Mike to do something, I don't have to check behind him. It's done. It's done. Mike might ask me a couple questions up front so he knows what I want, and it just gets done. Right? It's not, that's no casting, no shadow on any of our other leaders, but Mike is just a great example, right? I asked Mike to do something, there's no checking behind him, there's no failures, it's always done. And so Titus was like that for Paul, and Paul sent Titus to do the hard things because he knew it would get done. And like I said, Titus went to Dalmatia, that's where Titus went. Titus went right there. It wasn't that long, but there was something that needed to be done. So they went there. Okay, and then verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. Luke is the physician. Luke is the one that Paul picked up on the second missionary journey. And Luke was a physician. Think about what a blessing that would have been to Paul to have had Luke with him. Luke was with him on his second missionary journey, on his third missionary journey, and now in Rome, when the tough gets really tough, there's Luke right beside of Paul. Paul has kept Luke there as a friend, as a colleague. Luke would have been a highly capable individual. He was a doctor. You know, he could tend to the needs of the ministry team and to Paul's particular needs. We know that there's hinted in the scriptures that Paul, had eye issues at one time. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And so there was afflictions that come. And that's the thing about ministry, too, that we learn is that because God calls you to certain positions doesn't mean by any means that God exempts you from pain and suffering and sorrow and hardship, right? But God does promise to be with you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's like the testimony I gave at the very beginning. 20 years deep now into vocational ministry, Sharon and I basically walking away from family, possessions, everything. Because we heard that clarion call, God has never, never, never disappointed. Never. Never left us hungry. Never left us financially without the ability to pay our bills. You know, if there were issues that come up, health issues, whatever, and gave us families to love us. I know that you all love us, and we love you. And the congregation we had in Kentucky, we loved them, and they loved us. And there's friendships established there that are lifetime. And whatever our future holds, I know that there's friendships here that are lifetime. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry, for service. Verse 11. This is interesting. Paul and Mark, there was great tension between them. If you remember in the book of Acts, the first missionary journey that Paul took, he took it with Barnabas. And they took John Mark with them as a helper. And about 25% into the mission trip, counting the total trip, Mark, he ejected. We don't know why. But it says also that Mark deserted him and went back. But there was tensions there because on the second missionary trip, Paul refused to take Mark because he didn't trust him. He didn't know that he could finish the course. But over the years, both Paul and Mark obviously have matured, right? And here is Paul having reconciled whatever tension was, and now Paul says, bring Mark with me, Timothy. Mark was obviously somewhere in the area that Timothy could pick him up and bring him with you because he is useful for ministry now, that he's grown and matured, and whatever tensions were there, they worked it out. And that's another thing. There'll be tensions in serving ministry and serving in leaders sometimes. There's tensions. Right? And people, there's tensions. And let me encourage you to work those out. The first church I was ever in was a problem church. It was a problem church. And I didn't know it as much now, but looking back on it, I see it. I see all the things that were going on. It was there that God started to move me into ministry. I served as a deacon chairman there. I wasn't really in leadership there but a couple years, but it was a problem church. And there was a lot of baggage with some of the people who had been there for years and years. And I know there were people in the choir that were just singing together and raising their hands and loving Jesus. But when they stepped out of the choir loft, they hated each other. You know, they wouldn't even talk to each other. That's blasphemous. You know? And so that's what I'm saying. We may not all get along like brothers and sisters, right? Sometimes there may be tensions in the household, but this is just a big household. This is a big family. You need to work it out. That's what the Word of God says, right? Deal with it. Work it out, right? Be humble. Be the bigger person by being humble and going to the person and working it out. And what I've found, if you follow the biblical model, there'll be blessings that'll come with it. I've seen that. But there were tensions there between Paul and Mark that they worked out. They became co-workers in these days. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Okay? Let's look at Ephesus again. Okay? Ephesus is right here. This right here is Turkey. You see, in that day, there's this labeled Asia because this was what Rome considered Asia. This was Galatia, this was Cappadocia, Cilicia, and Syria, and here's Israel. But today, this is all Turkey, but in southwest Turkey, you had this city close to the coast that was called Ephesus. It was a big city, okay? So now what you see is a distribution of people. Here is Paul, which is in Rome, in Roman prison. There is Titus in Dalmatia, right? And now we find that there are those in Ephesus, there are those in Thessalonica, and later on there's going to be some up here, which is in Troas, which is right there. And so you see there, you know, and none of these places There were no airports. You know, at best you had Roman roads that were mainly built for military movement. They were good roads, and they allowed for a lot of travel in the Roman Empire, but most of the travel was walking. You know, maybe an animal, maybe a donkey, but a lot of people was walking, right? And so you think about those areas, these are movements across great distances. And the prison that Paul was in, listen, there was no AC in that prison. There was no program thermometer to keep things a certain temperature, right? You know, he was probably, it was like when I was young, I worked on the docks. When I was, 18, 19, those ages, I worked on docks to make money when I was going to school. And that warehouse was just like whatever the temperature outside was. If it was 100 degrees outside, it was 100 degrees inside. And when it was 20 degrees outside, it was 20 degrees inside. Paul's prison was probably a lot like that. So we're talking about hard times, and yet you see perseverance. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus was often sent. He was Paul's messenger. It's thought that Tychicus delivered the original message to the church at Colossae, and also that Tychicus delivered also the message, an earlier message to Ephesus. And here, Tychicus is probably there to replace Timothy in Ephesus while Timothy comes to see Paul. These were trusted people. This is the good. And then you go on, it says, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, this is interesting to me. Here's another person the only mention in Scripture is right here, Carpus. Carpus was in Troas. Troas was up in the northwest corner of modern-day Turkey. Okay? It was a seaport. It was an important city. And the fact that Paul is asking Timothy to pick up the cloak, and the cloak, the Greek word here for cloak, it's that big round, we've seen those, we think of a poncho, usually made out of plastic or something, we drape over us maybe to protect from rain or something, but this was the idea of a big round garment with a hole in the middle that you put over you, oftentimes made from some type of cowhide or goat skin. It was heavy to be warm, right? And then Paul talks about the books. The word book here in the Greek is where we get our word Bible, and the parchments. The books could be made out of it's called papyri, which is a plant-based material, and the sheets could be made, pressed out of certain plants, and then bound together, or it could be parchments, which are made out of leather, okay, scrolls and stuff. It doesn't say what these exactly were, but some scholars have thought maybe they've been Paul's personal notes, ministry notes in the books. It could have been some of the letters to some of the churches, a duplicate of those letters. It could have been letters that he was writing. The parchments may have even been part of the Old Testament. It could have been some of the books of the Old Testament, maybe some of his earlier letters, maybe even a gospel in there. We don't know. But anyway, those were important to Paul, and it begs the question, why would Paul leave his books, especially the parchments, which were probably scripture, and his heavy coat, which he would have needed traveling at Troas? It doesn't say, but some have speculated maybe that's where Paul was arrested at. Right? Taken in by the Roman guards. The Roman soldiers arrested him, and he had to leave everything behind. He left his winter coat behind. He left his Bible and his personal notes with the idea. He left all that behind. And Paul was wanting that. He wanted those scriptures. He wanted his personal notes. And like I said, it wouldn't have been. There's a couple of thoughts and theories about Paul, the end of Paul's life, but the more that I read and study, the more I think that Paul really did have two imprisonments at the end of his life. No one knows for sure. I could be wrong, but it's thought about at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is under house arrest. Still has a lot of flexibility. Now the conditions seem to be different. Paul's asking for his coat because if he was in a Roman prison, it'd be like a dungeon. You know? It'd be 100 degrees in the summer and 10 degrees in the winter, or 20 or whatever, and he would have needed that coat to keep him warm because winter was coming, we'll find out. And so it just makes me wonder if this is not, in this dungeon and Paul was asking for these things. But what you see here, going back to the title of that iconic Western by Clint Eastwood, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, you see the bad, Demas, he left. You see the good. Look at all the good. Look at Crescens, and look at Titus, and Luke, and Mark, and Tychicus, and Carpus. All those are the good. And you know, in our lives, there's a lot of people in ministry that we meet are the good. You don't have defectors everywhere around, but you're going to have some that are going to desert. And surprisingly so, sometimes you just don't see it coming. It just happens. You're going, wow. It's like there's a shock wave that comes across your soul. And you're going, gosh, what's going on in this person's life? They just have been so faithful and all of a sudden just gone. Not willing to have that grit of passion and perseverance. And then you've got the good. Look how even in this example of gospel relationships, the good's outweighing the bad. And that's been my experience and Sharon's experience too. A lot of good. Occasionally the bad. And then the good and the bad, the next is the ugly. And every now and then in gospel ministry, if you've been in ministry long enough and you've been a leader, you've been a part of a church or whatever, a healthy or maybe even a dysfunctional church, you're going to meet the ugly. It's just a part of life. And here he talks about that. He says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. It doesn't say what Alexander did. It doesn't even say which one. There's five Alexanders in the New Testament. Some scholars think that maybe a couple of those that are in their own settings may be the same Alexander, but there's no way of really knowing. But what we do know is there was a man that Paul knew, his name was Alexander, who did him not just harm, but great harm. And some scholars think that it might have been this Alexander that testified against him in the Roman court. It maybe even have been the catalyst that ends up causing Paul's execution. But anyway, whatever happened with Alexander, Paul says he did me great harm. And then instead of Paul sharpening the hatchet, what does Paul do? He says, the Lord, what does it say here? The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? In Romans 12. And so it would be easy in our flesh when someone hurts us, when someone intentionally, and look at the next, it says, you too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Paul preaching the gospel, Alexander strongly opposed it. Did he oppose it because he was a pagan? Did he oppose it because he was a heretic? Did he oppose it because he just hated Paul? We don't know. But we know that Satan had a hold of Alexander and he was opposing the very thing that gives life to men, right? A message about the gospel in Jesus Christ is that he was opposing that. This is the kingdom of darkness. He was opposing that and doing it vehemently, okay? And then he had done great harm to Paul. Alexander says he is what? The coppersmith or the metal worker. It may have even been that the gospel message preached by Paul threatened a copper maker or metal worker who was making idols and images to be sold. So if the gospel comes in and people accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, guess what? God says throw those idols away. And there's your livelihood. And so we don't know all the reasons, but what we do know is that he opposed him, and he opposed him greatly, and he says, you watch for him. You stay away from him. Obviously, Timothy's path must have led close to where Alexander was, and that probably from past experiences, Alexander would have known Timothy because of his association with Paul, and that he was in danger. I've had some Alexanders before that have done me significant harm. And it makes you mad. It hurts you. It's never made me want to stop what I'm doing by God's grace. But it does hurt. It's like these people are spiritually blind. It's all about themselves. It's like they forget the big picture and they are so focused on hurting you that they're willing to do harm even to their families in order to do it. And that happens. So what you find out when you look at this and Paul's ministry and Paul's life as a Christian is a template, right, for what's going to happen with our ministry, and there's gospel relationships here. And this is what you see, is that Paul had a lot of people around him. He met a lot of people. And you know, if you are vibrant in ministry, that's going to happen too. You're going to be a part of a lot of relationships, a network of relationships, some in local churches. But if you move around even to multiple churches or multiple states, you're going to have these relationships that are there. And in ministry, like I said, that in ministry, we will encounter a spectrum of people and relationships. And we'll see the good, the bad, and the ugly. But fortunately, most of it's the good. Most of it are people that are good, that are co-workers, that come beside of you, that love you, and you love them, and there's the give and take in those relationships, and you grow together, and you can rejoice in serving God and being a part of a local congregation, and you can do good and have good done to you. And then there are occasionally those that abandon you. And it seems like not much that you can do or much that you can say makes a difference. It's just in their heart. And they're just going to do what they're going to do. And then you're going to occasionally make an enemy. And that enemy may be for life. And it may be nothing that you can really do to fix it. It's just there. And so what I encourage you to do is to be the good. Be the good. Do good things. Be faithful. Have that grit in your soul to be passionate about serving God and to be persevering in that. And like I said, all my experiences, especially in the last 20 years as a leader, as a pastor, is that nothing, even the worst of days, has ever caused me to want to throw in the flag. And that's just the grace of God. I have no desire to do that. If I'm going to trust God to work this out. And you know what Paul said, even with Alexandra, is that God will square it up. And in our own individual personhood, we're biased. We can't help but be biased because it's coming from our point of view. Even when we're gracious in our heart, we can still be biased. But there will be no bias with God. God will see justice. God will see reward and punishment for what they are. You know, and so, you know, sometimes in our anger and our frustration, we can't see our faults. You know, but God can see everything. And God will do exactly what's just. And He'll reward those who have strived to love Him. You know, there is forgiveness and grace because of our relationship with Christ. And then God will sort out the bad and the ugly. You know, and God will reward those who've accepted Him. And those that haven't, as no matter good or bad, will make a difference, as they are destined for eternal damnation. It's only the gospel that can save you. And so I want to encourage you, though, for the years that you have, is to do good. To be a blessing to your church, a blessing to your brothers and sisters, a blessing to your leaders, a blessing to Christ. And then, you know, when everything's said and done, guess what? You stand before the eternal righteous judge, and He looks at you and says, "My blood is on you. You are forgiven. That I am your advocate. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of a new heaven and new earth." I can't think of any words that I want to hear more than that. Can you? Yeah. So whatever God has put in your heart this morning, however He's tugged at your heart, maybe to serve Him deeper, maybe to forgive an enemy, maybe to put down the hatchet, maybe to fix a relationship, maybe to praise Him for the goodness in your life, maybe to pray for that brother that's just dejected or sister's just dejected. There's so many things that this message could be triggered by the Holy Spirit for you to continue to strive to live the good life. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And here's an opportunity for you to respond as God has called you.
Page 305, I have decided to follow Jesus. Please stand.